This evening, we look to this example for us in prayer as David comes humbly before God with thanksgiving and reverence and awe, praising God for his promises, his true words, and his work, his faithfulness, his blessing. And so we need to consider this prayer as we consider our prayers to the Lord as well. Number one, we look at God's promise to David. It wasn't particularly easy to break up this prayer, but I've chosen three little segments to look into tonight. The first one would be God's promise to David. We read in verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant.'" Letter A, we look at David praying humbly. It says he comes and sits before the Lord. He comes, presumably, before the Ark of the Covenant in the tent, and sits down there and humbles himself before God. And he sits there and calls him Lord God, Sovereign Lord, the self-existent one, the one who always has been and always will be. And he humbly acknowledges, this is who you are, all-powerful, sovereign, all-eternal God. Who am I? How can I even begin to approach you? It's this idea of being overwhelmed at the presence of the Lord. To be able to come before him, the Almighty One, and say, why am I even able to do this? Why am I even able to come into your presence? And what is my house that you have brought me here? What is it about me? What is it about me? I don't deserve this. David remembers, I was a shepherd boy, the least in my father's house. He's not thinking of how great a warrior he is and what a powerful leader and how he's been able to unite Israel and Judah together and see out the challenges of Ishbosheth and Abner and deal with the Philistines and defeat Goliath and on and on and on. He's not thinking of all his own credentials. What he is saying is this: I'm nothing compared to you. And why is it that you have brought me here? And you and I look at this immediately and we begin to think of our own lives and say, I feel that way. Why me? Why me? Why would the Lord bring me here and show his faithful and good love to me? He is such a good and gracious God, and David knows he doesn't deserve any of this, and it causes him to glorify the Lord even more because of his goodness. And so, we see in verse 19, he says, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God." This is a huge promise. This is one of the main covenants of the Old Testament. And David says, this is like a small thing in your sight because of how great you are. You have promised something that is going to last for generations. You've promised a kingdom that is going to last forever and ever and ever. And that's a small thing to such a great and powerful and glorious God. And you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. Yes, he has, for eternity, this everlasting kingdom that has been promised. And he asks this question, I like this, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? It's an interesting statement. Is this how man conducts himself? This is truly coming from the Lord God, because this is a promise from the Almighty God that is going to result in blessing humankind who is unworthy. Remember, the promise to Abraham, one of the parts of that promise was, through this nation, all people of the earth will be blessed. Who is that referring to? Christ. And as David ponders all this, as God extends this promise to Israel now to a kingdom and a king that's going to come, mankind will be blessed through this promise made to David of a king that's coming who will rule well, who will rule in a righteous and just way. This is a blessing. This is a promise not just for David, not just for his descendants, not just for Israel, for all mankind to be blessed by an almighty God who is gracious and kind. And David is looking at all this and pondering and saying something to the effect of, wow, is this the manner of mankind? Is this how we would deal with things? No, this is God at work. And this is his blessing of his promise, his gracious act to mankind who needs a king who will rule and a shepherd king who will lead us home, who will protect us, who will help us. David says, what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. He says, what more can I say? Have you ever been in that place in your prayer life? As you begin going through things and you're really enjoying this communion with the Lord where you're exalting him and praising him for all these things, and you get to a point and you ultimately say, I don't even know what to say next. What more can I say? I am so overwhelmed with your glory, with your goodness, with your plan, with what you have promised, with what you are doing, with what you will do, how you have worked in my life, how you are working now, how you will work in the future. What more can I say? You know, I am your servant. I'm here to serve you, Lord. May it be done to me whatever it is that you have planned. David continues into this next little bit here. I'm calling it David glorifies God in verse 21 and 22. And listen to these statements he makes. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David says, it is for your word's sake. It's according to what you decided in your heart. David identifies this promise, this blessing, this plan you have made. It is welling up from your heart, Lord. Your decision to bless all people by sending a king through this line, to bless all nations through his righteous reign and his justice and his perfect judgment, this, O Lord, it flows from your heart, from your good pleasure to do this thing. And so, if we were to tie this in with the book of Revelation, I think Revelation 4 and 11, as the different ones bow down and worship the Lord, they say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This promise of God is because it was his desire to do these great things. It has pleased him to do this. And David glorifies God for it, and so too should we. Glory be to God for his plan of sending his son to be the sacrifice for us that we need. And so David says in verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. And by the way, one last thing, to make thy servant know them. The Lord had this all planned long before David ever came on the scene. And David says, thank you for letting me know them. And I say, when we come to the Word of God, that should be the kind of attitude we have. Lord, thank you for letting me know these things. I don't know everything, and I don't know all that's to come, but I know what I need to know. And thank you, O Lord God, that you have let me know these things, because they steady my soul. They're like an anchor for me, that I can be firm and established in my faith. No matter what storms and trials come, I hold fast to that anchor that you have told me what I need to know to trust you and to navigate everything that comes my way by your word. And so he says, you are great, O Lord God. In other words, may your greatness grow ever greater You deserve all glory. I glorify you. There is no one like you. There is no other God beside you. And we have never heard of any God that is anything compared to you. All these false idols and false gods that the people worship, none can compare to the glory of the one true God. So David moves then. I'm calling this God's promise to Israel, because I think that's kind of the focus of verses 23 to 27. He says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God." God's made promise to Israel. And letter A, David focuses on the redemption of Israel and what God has done to that nation. He made them a nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made them a people. And he called them by the name that he gave for them. And he went to redeem them for himself and make himself a name by blessing them, by setting them apart from all the other nations, by giving them his law, by making his promises to them. They were to be the light to all the lost and dark nations around them, that those nations would look and see that there is a God in Israel who is the one true God. And truly, as you look and study the Old Testament, you see different times where nations come, or with Abraham, they come and make peace with Abraham because they acknowledge that Abraham's God has blessed him with the wells and all these different things, right? And you look at when the Egyptians were crushed and they're brought through the Red Sea, that the nations in Canaan were very concerned about this because they say Israel's God has done mighty things and has defeated the Egyptians and so on and so forth. All these things were done that God's love and his mercy shown to his people might glorify his name, and that as they lived set apart and dedicated to him, he would receive glory, and the other nations would look and say, "Our gods are nothing. But Israel has a God who does mighty things and who works in a right way." And so David says, "You have done this work for your people. You have redeemed them. You have done great things for them. You have confirmed to yourself, your people Israel, to be a people to you forever. By establishing a kingdom through the Davidic line, you have said that this kingdom, this rule of the one who is to come, is confirming that you will be faithful to your people forever." And so he says, "You, Lord, are become their God." You are the only God they should serve and worship because you have done all these great things and you have redeemed them. You have been faithful to them. And we then, as believers, ought to say, "The Lord has redeemed us. He has done great things for us. He has been merciful to us. He has brought us in to his blessings and his promises." And we too should say, "You have become our God, and we love you, and you've been faithful to us, and help us to glorify you as we serve you faithfully." We move back here to letter B now, and we see David magnifies God in verses 25 through 27. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, 'I will build thee a house.' Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." David magnifies God in this section. He says, "The word you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning your house, establish it, do it, make it stand, make it happen. Establish it forever. Do as you have said." This is a good pattern for our prayers, because there is no doubting here. There is no questioning here like, well, you promised it, but maybe you won't do it. What David is saying here, you have promised it. Now, Lord, I know you will do it. And so do it, Lord, for your name's sake. And so as we read all these different passages in Scripture, as we read especially the New Testament and things that are very applicable in our lives, we ought to be praying in exactly the same kind of way as David does. Lord, you have promised this. Do it for your name's sake. You are the faithful God. You have made these promises to your servants. And now, Lord, establish it. Make it happen. We know you will. And so encourage our hearts as we pray it. Lord, do it. Why? Verse 26, so that thy name be magnified forever. Thy name be magnified. Thy name grow greater and greater, that more and more and more people look to you and say, you are a true and living God, and you have shown yourself mighty through your word and through your promises and through the work you have done in your people's lives. People should look at Israel and they should be saying, you have done a work there that can only be explained because of your power, God. People should look at our lives and they should say, there is something that has happened in their life, and the only explanation is that God has worked in us and through us by his grace for his glory. And so David says, let the house of your servant David be established forever. For you, O Lord, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house. And so David again says it again. He says, you have revealed this to me. You have told me this. You're going to build me a house. And David says, that is why I have found it in my heart to pray this prayer to you, to come humbly before you as your servant, not to come as David king, not to come as David a mighty warrior, coming as David's servant, the lowly servant of the Lord of hosts, and to say, you, O Lord, should be magnified, not me. Not what I have done, not what I have accomplished, but you. Because you are great, because you have made great promises, because you are going to do this work. And I find it in my heart to pray this prayer to you of thanksgiving and praise and glorifying you because of who you are. It's such a prayer focused on the Lord and his word, isn't it? Again and again and again and again. Not on David, not on himself and what he has done, all on the Lord. And finally, David comes and he prays in verse 28 and 9, God's promise is true. So we have the true promises of God, letter A, and the blessings of God. Let's read here 28 and 29. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. In 28 he says, now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true. You have promised goodness to your servant. You have promised this, Lord. You are good. Your words are true. I have confidence and boldness to pray and to trust in the promises of your word. And you, O Lord God, have promised to bless my house. So may it continue forever because you've said it. And let this blessing flow on your servant because you have said it. We, as believers, have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have been given absolutely everything that we need in him. And so we too can pray to this effect, Lord, you have spoken it. You have spoken your blessing on us, and we trust you. We believe your word. We believe your goodness. And we come to you, Lord, to ask you to do this thing that you have said you will do. It causes me to consider here, and go ahead. Let's go to Hebrews 13 for just a moment. Hebrews 13, as we finish off with some more application for ourselves here. One of the things that struck me in reading this was thinking to myself, you know, David, this is the overflow of David's heart after receiving a sermon, if you will. Okay. David had these desires in his heart, and Nathan comes to him with this word from the Lord, and it is a promise, it is a covenant that God makes. God is proclaiming his word to David. And David prays in response to that message, and this is what flows forth. And that caused me to consider, how do we respond when we've received a sermon, when we've received a message from the word of God? Do we so often hear it, and then we run off and get busy and distracted again? Or do we take that time, maybe when we get home, we'll just set aside 5-10 minutes and say, you know what? It's so easy to go and hear a sermon and to, you know, do all that we do on a Sunday and talk with people and all these things and get home and I'm right back into whatever got to get done. I love that David just came and he sat before the Lord after that message. And he just saturated in it, you know? Like, he just repeats himself again and again, although in slightly varied ways, right? He's not on a wild tangent. There's intentionality here, but he's just saturating in it, you know? And it's just like sitting there cooking for a nice long while in his heart as he ponders the heart of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the glory of his name and his work of redemption and his plan and his promises and his goodness and all these things. And David just is sitting there overwhelmed by it all. And he's saying, who am I? What have I done to deserve this? And the prayer flows from a heart that has been so moved by the word of God that he's able to pray in this way, which grows and draws him closer in this intimacy with the Lord and ministers to his soul. And I would have to say, I think something that really struck home for me is even if I'm the one who has preached the message, how I want to take that time coming home before going to rest or going to do this or eating my meal with my family or whatever it is, take some time and just let that message sink in and pray it again. Lord, this is what you've told me today. This is how you worked in my heart today. This is what you challenged me with today. You convicted me of this. You worked in me in this way. This is who you are. This is what you've done. This is what I have learned from you. And so I thought a good example for us to practice would be Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Obviously, our text in 2 Samuel 7 is a great example for us. But here's a beautiful prayer at the end of the book of Hebrews. And it is packed with truth. So let us look here in Hebrews 13 for just a moment as we close out our time together. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This closing blessing is encapsulating the book of Hebrews in two verses. How can you do that? I don't know. But it is an incredible statement here. It's like boiling down. What is the point being driven home in this book? The God of peace brought his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, back from the dead. He died and his blood was shed. He was a once-for-all sacrifice. He was a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who went into the Holy of Holies and his blood was shed that our sins would be forgiven, that we would have a sacrifice that can pay for sin. His atoning work alone. No works we have done. No prayers we have said. No things we have accomplished on our own. His work has been done. Through his blood, he has been sacrificed and he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is leading us home. He is leading us where we are meant to be. We have gone astray. And the Lord laid our iniquity, our sin, our debt on the shepherd of the sheep. And he bore that for us, that through his blood we might enter into an everlasting promise which God has made to us. that he has saved us, is saving us, and will save us. And it is nothing we have done to be worthy of that, but he has set his love on us. He has done this work in us. He has called us. He has moved in us. He has convicted us of our sin, and we cry out, Lord, we repent and we believe. And he has made a promise eternally to us, and he has sealed that promise in blood. And he has demonstrated the power of that promise through the resurrection of his Son. That we as believers can say, we know we are saved by the grace of God alone, for his Son shed his blood and rose again for us. And now, the outflowing of that promise as it works out in our lives is this: make you and I, as believers, perfect in every good work to do his will. And that word there, perfect, is a fascinating word because it means to equip one for service, to encourage in restoration, okay? To equip one for service and encourage in restoration. And there's a lot of different word pictures that might have struck that audience at that time. It could, for a physician, it's the idea of setting a broken bone back into place. Or for a fisherman, mending a broken net. Or for someone in the military, equipping an army, equipping soldiers for battle. These are all kinds of word pictures that you can associate with this term, make you perfect. The Lord has set us, for we were broken. The Lord has repaired us, for we were torn and things were getting through. The Lord has equipped us for the fight through his Son, so that we might be busy about these good works according to his will. He has called us to do these things, and he is in fact, look at that next statement, he is in fact working in you. For you and I have not the strength to do this work. You and I cannot restore ourselves. You and I cannot do the good works he has called us to, but he is working in us by his grace. Through his Spirit, he is producing fruit in us, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. As we come to his word, as we submit ourselves to it, as we come to him in prayer, and as we pray his promises to us and say, Lord, do this and help me to obey. Help me to have strength to do what you've told me to do. It's not easy. You've called me into this marriage relationship, and it's not going to be easy, but you've put me here. So help me to do what you've called me to do. You've placed me in this school, and it's not easy because my classmates and my teachers are difficult. I'm surrounded by teaching and ideologies that are attacking your word. Help me, Lord, work in me for your glory that I might please you in this place and in this situation. I'm in this workplace, and my coworkers are constantly bombarding me with mocking and taunting and putting things in front of me. One of our men told me a while back, he's getting all these text messages with filth. And he says, stop sending them to me. And they send even more to him, pictures and videos. And he says, I don't want that stuff. And he has to block all his coworkers. You know? Lord, work in me what is well-pleasing in your sight. Because I am facing tough people and tough things, but you, O God, can help me in this through Jesus Christ. And may you receive all glory forever and ever. For everlasting, may you receive glory, for you have made this promise to us, and you will equip us, and you will do this work in us, and you will help us in everything that we face, so that you might be praised. Amen. And so let us humbly pray to the triune God who has saved us and redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lamb. And let us praise and thank him for his mercy and his compassion and his heart whereby he has made these precious promises to his people. And let us ask him to establish and do the things he has promised to do, and trust that he will do them and we can live in obedience to them. And let us pray that God equips us and strengthens us and restores us by his grace so that we can obey. And let us pray that God be glorified through our lives as we love him and serve him forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come humbly to you in this moment. And we pause and consider that we pray to the Lord of hosts, Almighty King of all armies and powers. All authority, all dominion is yours. We come before the Lord God, the sovereign, self-existent, eternal one who has made all things and sustains them by the word of his power. We come to the one true and living God who is and was and always will be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, and we marvel at your majesty and your greatness, for we cannot even comprehend all your glory and power and all that you have planned and all that you have promised and how you have been faithful in every way to every person, to every nation, to everyone you have made promise to. And you will keep and fulfill every promise you have made. And so we marvel at you. And we humbly come to you and say, Lord God, who am I? Only a sinner, saved by grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for bringing us out of darkness into your light. Thank you for saving us and cleansing us and restoring us and doing this repair of our broken hearts. And so, Lord, equip us and strengthen us for the work ahead. Do it for your name's sake, Lord, that as we serve you and as we obey you in the hard things, in the mundane things, in the boring things of life, in each and every moment, in each and every decision, all through our day, in each relationship and conversation, as we seek to honor you and obey you, do this work in us. Stir us up by your grace. May we never forget that your promise is sealed for us through the precious blood of your Son. And he has been raised, conqueror of death, defeating the grave, and will raise us to be with him. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. And cause us to rest in you and to go forward by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.